Over the course of two lessons I have presented, I've talked about the subject of compromise in those lessons. And we found that one of the things about compromise is that it is a form of sacrifice. It involves an individual giving in to another individual. Now, when we say that, notice that usually when two parties come together and there's compromise, not just one individual gives in. Both individuals give in. Both individuals give up something in order to come to a positive solution. In order for both individuals to feel comfortable and know that they have not only given up something, but they have also gained something in the process. But my friends, there are times when individuals compromise and there is one and only one person who sacrifices. There is one and one individual alone who gives up something. My friends, we found in our very first lesson that when it comes to things like Scripture, when it comes to faith, when it comes to Christian living, when it comes to our values as far as Christians are concerned, when it comes to our Christian character, these things cannot ever be compromised. For you see, the cause of Jesus Christ is far too important. The souls of men and women are far too valuable and far too precious. And my friends, the horrors of that eternal place called hell is too devastating. We cannot compromise on the basics and on the fundamentals. And yet, what I find is oftentimes Christians do exactly that. They give in. They make sacrifices. They compromise. And in this third lesson of a four-part series, I want to talk about ways Christians compromise their faith. In this lesson, we're going to be talking about four different points. Number one, oftentimes Christians will compromise their faith through absolute silence. One of the things that we need to understand is that Christianity is supposed to be a religion with a voice. And my friends, that voice is supposed to be our voice speaking forth the Word of the living God. When Jesus commissioned His disciples in Matthew 28, verse 19, He says this, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Those 12 men were to go out into the world, and those individuals were supposed to open their mouths and teach all those that they came in contact with. Christianity is a religion with a voice. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 2, "Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." He told another young son in the faith by the name of Titus in Titus 2:1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Now I realize that when we go out into the world, we have to be careful about how we speak the things that we speak. For you see in Ephesians, that should be chapter 4, verse 15. The Bible says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in Him in all things, which is the head, even Jesus." But even though we speak in love, we still have to speak, don't we? Now notice again what's been said. Go and teach. Preach the Word. Speak the things that are sound doctrine. And when you speak, speak in love. But folks, God tells us over and over and over again, you've got to open your mouth and there has to be a voice for Christianity. But you see, speaking isn't always easy, is it? Speaking is not always the politically correct thing to do in our society. And when I speak, sometimes we are not going to be the most popular individual in the room. Have you ever been put in one of those situations? conversation is going on. You hear something that's said. And you know right then, I need to say something. I need to talk. I need to confront this. This isn't true. This isn't right. And yet we know the very minute that we do, that we're not going to be popular. That we're going to break the PC culture. And deep down within, we want to say something, but it's just so, so hard. And what do? We remain silent. My friends, what that involves is this. One person, us, compromising our faith. In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 18, God makes a very, very powerful statement. He says this, "For when I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou warnest not the wicked, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity." Now watch this. "But his blood will I require at thine hand." My friends, that's a powerful statement made by God. God says this, "I have a standard for the wicked. And I've told the wicked, if you continue to practice these things, if you continue to engage in these things, if you continue to behave this way, you're going to die. Now, Ezekiel, it is your responsibility to speak. But if you do not warn the wicked, if you do not tell that individual that he's going to die if he continues to practice these things, oh yes, he's going to die in his sin. But guess what? His blood will I require at thine hand." Folks, there's the price of compromise through silence. Point number two, sometimes individuals choose to compromise through fellowship. When we look at that little word fellowship, it is very simply defined as joint participation, sharing, communion. It involves two individuals coming together, appearing to be like they have like minds, like beliefs, like values, and they interact and they associate with one another and they join hands one with another in order to promote their best welfare. I find it interesting that Amos makes a statement in the long ago that challenges this particular concept we're talking about. Listen to what he says. "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Folks, if I'm going to have fellowship, if I'm going to walk with another individual, if I'm going to join hands with that person, if we're going to have interaction between ourselves, then there needs to be agreement between those individuals. Amos asked the question, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" You want to know what the answer is in the religious world for the most part to that question? Yes. Absolutely. Isn't that what we find in the evangelical movement today? You and I can hold two contradictory beliefs. You and I can practice two totally different practices that run contrary one to another. You and I can have values that conflict, and yet we can join hands and we can fellowship and we can just love all over each other. You see, the world teaches, oh yes, two can walk together even though they do not agree. I find it interesting that when we go to 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, that a prophet by the name of Elijah challenges that concept, does he not? Folks, we are well into the reigns of the kings at this particular time. And the children of Israel, especially in the northern kingdom, have totally, almost wholly embraced the concept of idolatry. Now, when I say that, in their minds, they had not rejected Jehovah God. They still believed themselves to be the children of Israel. They still believed themselves to be under the law. They still believed themselves to be the circumcised. They still thought of themselves as the children of Abraham. And yet, they also worshipped out in the groves these false gods. In 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah is standing there before Israel, and here's what he says. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. What is He asking them to do? He's asking them to make a decision. You cannot continue to fellowship Baal and fellowship Jehovah God. It's an impossibility. Two can't walk together except they are agreed. You can't have fellowship with this false god by the name of Baal and have fellowship with the Almighty God. Folks, that's an impossibility. You see, he is challenging this idea of compromise through fellowship. We turned over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. And listen to what God says. Now we have to put it in context just a little bit. The Apostle Paul had entered into the city of Corinth. He had preached the truth there. He said that he had revealed the Christ unto them. And many of them had obeyed the gospel. But after Paul left, false teachers came into that congregation and were leading them astray. And Paul is confronting that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And listen to what he says. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Question. Is God promoting fellowship or compromise through fellowship in that text? Is Paul telling the church at Corinth, well, it's fine to hold to the truth and it's fine to also support these false teachers? Absolutely not. Listen to what he says. Come out from among them and be ye what? Separate, saith the Lord. Folks, we can't have our cake and eat it too. I've heard that all my life, haven't you? And that's what God and Paul are teaching in that text. You can't embrace truth and these false teachers at the same time. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Folks, you and I cannot compromise through fellowship with error. Oh, we may, but it is not according to God's word. Notice thirdly, sometimes we compromise through the practice of sin, don't we? If you don't get any other point in this lesson, get this one. Folks, Christians and sin do not go together. They don't mix, or at least they're not supposed to mix. And the Bible teaches that over and over and over in its pages. We can go to Romans, the 6th chapter, and we see Paul teaching this in several passages of Scripture. Verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? What's he saying? Folks, you and I are not supposed to have an affinity for sin. You and I are not supposed to be practitioners of sin. Even though the grace of God covers sin, That doesn't mean that you and I are supposed to be out there just living sinful lifestyles. We drop down just a little bit further. Paul says this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now watch this, that henceforth ye should not serve sin. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Over and over and over in that chapter, Paul is exhorting us, do not sin, do not sin. Don't be entangled in sin. Don't live in sin. Don't let sin reign in your life. Yet, it's easy, isn't it, to compromise and to practice sin, isn't it? And here's something that I find interesting. The sins that you and I practice, they're all different. The sin that I might find difficult and I struggle with and I involve myself in, you don't. But guess what? You have your sin. You have your temptation. You have that thing in which you engage that opposes the Word of the living God. And yes, you and I have a tendency to look at some sins as being worse than other sins, but not so with God. Sin, as far as God is concerned, is sin, is it not? But now here's the next interesting point. Our excuses for sin, they're all about the same, aren't they? Here's one. Oh, I'm just weak. Don't we love that one? Sounds something like this. I'm no saint. I'm just a sinner.
Folks, that's not even trying. I'm weak, I'm frail, God tempts me. I just can't overcome. I just don't have the internal fortitude. I don't have the self-discipline to win over sin. I'm just weak. What about this one? Others have sins. Oh, so that justifies yours? That's what we think, isn't it? And usually, when we use this one, we oftentimes say this, well, others have sins that are worse than mine. Look, sin is sin. How about this one? God understands. God loves me. God cares for me. God created me. God knows my weaknesses. God knows my challenges. God knows that deep, deep, deep down inside, I really don't want to do this, but I just do. But He understands. Nobody knows. Shh. Oh, yes, I sin, and I have trouble with sin, but guess what? There's not a person down there at that church who knows. How about this one? I'm not hurting anybody. I'm not hurting my family. I'm not hurting society. Not hurting my neighbor. Doesn't hurt me. What I'm involved in isn't hurting anybody whatsoever. How about this one? It benefits me. And there are some benefits to sin, aren't there? There's pleasure in sin. Sometimes there's social acceptability. When an individual engages in sin, if a person engages in some sins, his friends like him better, accept him into the crowd. The sin in which I involve myself, well, it's a stress reliever for me. Oh, there's all kinds of excuses individuals give for it benefits me. What about this one? And this is the one we might as well say. If we're just going to involve ourselves in sin and not worry about our violation of God's word, we might as well all just say, well, it's just no big deal. And the reality is that it is a big deal, isn't it?
My friend, sin is the product of the evil one. And when you and I sin, we oppose God and we oppose His will found in the pages of this book. For sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 3, verse 4. And that same sin separates man from God. And it will ultimately condemn him in the last day. Turn your Bibles to 1 John 2, beginning at verse 15. There's a statement John makes in this verse, and every time that I read this statement, it rattles me to the core. Here's what he says. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but are of the world. Now I said there's a statement in there that rattles me to the core every time I hear it. It's found in the second half of verse 15. If any man love the world, what does he say? The love of the Father is not in him. Our God is pretty black and white. Did you know that? And God says that if a man is trying to love the world and trying to love me, that is an impossibility. You cannot love the world and love me at the same time. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And it doesn't matter how much I say I love God to the contrary. We cannot compromise through the practice of sin. How about this one? Some individuals compromise through the mixing of truth and error. What is truth? Truth very simply is defined as this: an exclusive set of teachings revealed by God to man found in the Bible. Folks, that's truth. Whatever's in this book, this is truth. Isn't that what David said in the long ago? Thy law is truth. It's what Jesus said in John 17, 17. Thy word is truth. There's some thoughts that we need to remember about truth. In fact, these next points that I'm going to rattle off are an entire sermon to themselves, folks. Notice first, truth is fixed and cannot be changed. When God gave His truth to mankind, that truth stands forever and ever and ever. God never intended it to be manipulated. He never intended it to be watered down. He never intended it to be added to. He never intended it to be changed whatsoever. It's fixed. Secondly, folks, truth is right and it is never wrong. Never. That's hard to believe, isn't it? Because you see, we all know that every one of us at times have been wrong, haven't we? We've said something that just wasn't right. But whatever this book says, guess what? It is never wrong. It is always right. Why? It's truth. Thirdly, it's enduring and it cannot be destroyed. Oh, it's fun to go back and study history, and especially the history in opposition to the Word of the living God, and try to see how man has battled to rid the world of the good book. And folks, guess what? It still stands, doesn't it? It's enduring and cannot be destroyed. Fourthly, it's absolute, not relative. When we say not relative, what we mean by that is this: truth is not determined by the way you think. That's not truth.
Those truth is absolute. You don't have your truth and me have my truth. And those two truths be contradictory one of another. That's relativism. That's what the world teaches today. There's one truth. And it's not relative. Notice this. Truth is harmonious and is never contradictory. This is why denominationalism cannot stand in this world, isn't it? Folks, the denominations, when you look at their teachings and you compare them to Scripture, you even compare them to one another, there's no harmony there. They contradict one another. And the Bible is harmonious and never contradicts. Truth is universal and it applies to all men. And lastly, it is objective and it is not based upon your opinions and your thoughts and your feelings and your longings. But even though all those points about truth are real, people still try to mix truth and error, don't they? You see, there's some truths that people just love and adore, don't they? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Ooh, yes, preach it, brother. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Oh, what a wonderful passage of Scripture. You see, there's some truths that individuals just love and they embrace, and then there's some that they hate and despise, don't they? And they want absolutely nothing to do with those truths. And the very minute they begin to hear those truths, here's some of the statements that they will make. Oh, I know what the truth is, but... Uh-oh. Oh, yes, I know what the Bible says, but... Oh, yes, I know exactly what God says, but think about that. What they're saying is this: I know the truth. Isn't that what they're saying? I know what the Bible says. I know what God says. I know what God's will is. I know that. But what I'm about to do is reject that truth, and I am going to what? I am now going to substitute that with something that is in opposition to it. And people do it all the time. The question that we ask is why? Why do they do that? It's a whole other sermon. I got about 50 sermons in this one. But folks, some individuals do it because truth is difficult, isn't it? Truth isn't always easy. It's not always simple. Some individuals reject it because it opposes their opinions. You see, we've been taught things since we were little bitty children, haven't we? And then all of a sudden we grow up and somebody brings us the truth and it confronts that teaching. It confronts those opinions that we have, and I don't like to be confronted with my opinions. Truth also challenges their sinful lifestyles. This is the way I've been living. This is what I do on Friday. This is what I do on Saturday. This is what I do on Sunday. This is how I talk. This is how I dress. This is how I treat other people. And now you want me to change all that? Yep, that's what truth does. Ask you to change sometime, doesn't it? People don't like that. Sometimes, folks, truth condemns our loved ones, doesn't it? Oh, yes, I abide by the truth. I adhere to the truth. But these things that you're talking about apply to my friends, my neighbors, my loved ones. And guess what? I don't like that. And because of that, they reject the truth and try to adhere to truth and error. A couple of passages that I want to bring to your mind. One of them is Proverbs 4:7. Remember, this is Solomon who is writing, the wisest man on the earth other than Jesus Christ. And look what he says. Wisdom
That's divine wisdom, is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom.
Folks, that's what Solomon exhorts about. Quit worrying about man-made wisdom. Quit worrying about your own wisdom. Quit worrying about the wisdom of the philosophers and the doctors. You worry about one kind of wisdom, and you make it the principal thing, and you get that wisdom. He said it almost in the same words, or in the same thing in Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Folks, don't compromise it. Don't give it up. Don't give in to it. You hold on to the truth for everything that it's worth. No mixing truth and error.
It's almost over. But in summary, I want us to note a couple of things. Folks, isn't it easy to compromise? That's the easiest thing to do. Let me show you why. You don't have to speak. You don't have to say anything. Just be quiet. Secondly, you can just fellowship whoever you want to. Can't you? Oh, if I want to fellowship this one, I will. If I want to fellowship this one, I will. I don't have to worry about the concept of fellowship. And guess what? I can just practice all the sin that I want to practice.
And I don't really have to worry about truth. You see, when it conflicts with my thoughts and my opinions and my beliefs, I'll just set it aside and take what I want. Now that's compromise. That's easy. Not compromising, folks, that's tough. Because you see, when I don't compromise, I will speak. I must speak. I have to speak. If I will not compromise, I will refuse to fellowship some individuals that God says have no fellowship with. It's hard because I have to refuse sin and iniquity and the temptations of the flesh in this world. I have to do that. If I don't compromise, I have to acknowledge and I have to adhere to the truth of God's holy and divine will. Now we've got the two options set before us, don't we? I can choose the easy road of compromise, or I can choose the difficult road of truth. Before you make up your mind, I want you to consider Scripture. In Acts chapter 5, verse 20, the apostles were told these words, "Go, stand, speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." What did God tell those men to do? Keep silent. Don't say a word. Don't stir up any problems. No. I want you to go right into the temple. And I want you to speak. What was it that Paul told the church at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14? He told them this, "If any man will not abide by the traditions which he has received of us, note that man and have no fellowship with him, that he may be ashamed." Can't fellowship everybody. You got a man out there that doesn't want to obey the truth, doesn't want to abide by the teachings of the apostles. Paul says what? Note that man and have no company with him. You see, the Bible teaches can have fellowship on some occasions. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you." Peter's begging with his listeners. "I beseech you, as pilgrims and strangers, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Folks, there's some things we have to refuse. And the Bible says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:13. Now we have three things listed, don't we? We've got the easy road of compromise. We've got the difficult road of doing what needs to be done with no compromise. And now beside that, we have what Scripture tells us we're supposed to do. Now, my friends, the question is now is this, the same as it was when Elijah stood there before the people of Mount Carmel, how long halt ye between two opinions? If compromise is the way, choose that way. But if it is not the way, then you choose the way of truth and you walk therein. Those hundreds of years ago, those people stood there and heard the words of that prophet. And here's how the verse ends, 1 Kings 18:21. And they answered him, not a word. Wow. They chose the way of compromise. Don't do that this morning. My friends, if you need to make changes in your life, if you need to harmonize your life with the will of God, won't you do that today? The Bible simply states the gospel plan of salvation. We are told that we have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John 8, verse 24, Jesus said, for if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. We are told to repent, that is, die to that old way of living, that sinful lifestyle. At the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. We've got to confess the precious name of Jesus if we want to be confessed in the last day. Whosoever confesseth me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10:32. And it was Jesus who said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. Peter on the day of Pentecost said what? Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Ananias told Paul, and now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22, verse 16. Plan simple, folks. Believe in the Christ, repent of sins, confess His precious name, and be immersed for the forgiveness of sins. You arise a new creature in Jesus Christ, and the Lord will add you to His church. Dear Christian, is your life a life of faithfulness or a life of compromise? Do you need to make some corrections and ask God to forgive you? Do you need to confess those sins? We'll pray for you if you'll repent of them. Do you need to respond as together we stand and sing?